your Bibles just for
a little while to the chapter 55 of Isaiah. I want to read some scripture taken from Isaiah chapter 55. I've been trying to speak on several doctrines that we find in the Bible, the variety of different things that I believe that we need to hold to as Christians. There are a lot of things in the Scriptures that a lot of churches have departed from. We are failing to grasp the greatness of God. God is great.
Amen.
All of this low living and this lowly kind of lifestyle is the result of a little God. But our God is not small.
Amen.
I meet a lot of people and I'm like, you know, I think of that passage in Judges where the guy said, you know, their God is not our God, and even our enemies know the difference. I don't know what kind of God these people are serving, but they're not serving my high and exalted Almighty God. They must be serving some other God the way they live their lives. You know, the doctrine of God is a precious doctrine. We believe that God is just, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is omnipotent, that God is omniscient, that God is with us always, no matter where we go. We believe that He's unchanging and immutable. We believe in a God that is great. I thought of the ninth chapter of Job, and I might turn there instead. Where Job, I preached a few Sundays back about getting right with God, and Job said in the, I believe it's the first or second verse of the ninth chapter of Job, how does a man get right with God? And the reason he was concerned about that question is because he understood how far surpassing our God is. Like we read in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, where that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Too many times we have reduced God to a man. In Numbers chapter 23, it says, God is not a man.
Amen.
In this ninth chapter of Job, Job said, God isn't like us. He is not a man. He is not like me. And you know, Job began to ponder, how can I get right with this holy, exalted, awesome God? I'm afraid we have humanized God. We have deified man. We are so far removed from the true and living God that people aren't convicted of their sins. People aren't living the Christian life like they should because they don't realize what kind of God they're going to stand before in judgment.
Amen.
One day each and every one of us, we're going to stand before God. I'm talking about Jehovah God.
Amen.
We believe that there's one true and living God whose name is Jehovah, an infinite intelligent spirit who rules this universe, who sustains this universe, who created us and created all things. God is great. Sometimes our children say, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. He's great. We cannot fully grasp His greatness. I know many theologians, they've tried to tell us about the attributes of God. I kind of agree with Dr. Pendleton, who said there's no way that the Scriptures fully disclose all the greatness of God. There's no way that the Bible contains all the revelation of the attributes of God. They're enormous. I mean, God is faithful. He's wrathful. God is love. I mean, there's many aspects of God that we simply do not comprehend. We simply do not understand. I believe it was Job who asked the question in Job 11 and 7. Can we search and find out God? Can we know or find out the Almighty? The question is asked and the answer is no. No, there's no way that we can fully grasp the greatness of God. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8 and 17 was talking about how great God is, that we will never be able to find out nor comprehend all that God is. Listen, if you have your head wrapped around the true and living God, if you know and understand everything there is to know about God, you don't know the God that I serve. Just don't know Him. He's so far superior and so much greater than us. There's no way that we can fully understand nor fully comprehend all that God is. But God is. He is. And we need to understand that He is. We need to grasp more of the greatness of God. I guess if you wanted a reading lesson, I could start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God. I could go to the last verse in Revelation 22 and 21 where it says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be with you. Amen. I could go from Genesis to Revelation, and through the pages of Scripture, the Bible reveals to us that God is. God is. Job said in Job 9, how can I know or be right with this God? How can I be justified in the sight of God? And he says in verse 3, as we go down through here, he says, not once in 1,000 times could we win a case if we took him to court. God is wise. God is powerful. He says in verse 4, he goes on and says, who could possibly oppose him and win? Listen, God is far superior to you. He's infinite. He's awesome. He's almighty. He is not like a man. He's not like you. Amen. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts far surpass us. And so he was talking about how that God is all powerful, that he's omniscient, he's all wise, he knows everything. He said when God becomes anger, he can move mountains before they even know it. He said God can shake the earth and loosen its foundations. He can command the sun and the stars to hold back their light. God alone stretches out the sky. He steps upon the sea. He said in the stars, the Big Dipper, Ornon and Palladios, and the stars of the south sky. He is a miracle working God. How can we get right with a great God like this? That was what Job was pondering. Amen. How can I get right with a God like this? Job understood that God was not like him. He goes on and says that in these verses. God is not like me. He's not like us. He's greater than us. Amen. Listen, I think that too many times we have reduced God to some kind of celestial buddy. He's not some celestial buddy. He's God. He's God. He deserves our respect. He deserves our worship. We need to get back to an awestruck reverence for God. Amen. That's missing from our churches. I remember one of the best lessons I heard at Old Union School was preached by the late Howard Taylor on the immensity of God. I remember as a young preacher, I stuck that tape out. I about wore that tape out. The immensity of God. Listen, we need to get back to understanding that God is not like us. You remember when Moses was speaking to God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14? And he said, well, you know, when I go before Pharaoh, how will I describe you? How will I explain you? Who do I say has sent me? You know, when I try to describe myself, I usually say, well, I'm like my dad. If you've seen my dad, I look like my dad. If you've been around my dad, I act like my dad. And we usually compare ourselves with other human beings. But listen, there's no one to compare God with. No one. And so Moses said, well, how am I going to describe or explain you to Pharaoh? And there's no one. And so God says, I am what I am. I'm the great I am. There's no way that you can describe me. There's no way you can explain me. There's nothing on this earth to compare to God. God is not compared to things of this earth. He made this earth, yes, but he's not of this earth. He's not like this earth. He's not the things that we see of this earth. He made the earth, but there's nothing in the earth that's like him. He is a supreme being. There's an immensity and a supremacy in God that we need to get back to reverencing. A.W. Tozer said this, and almost half a century ago, in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, quote, he said, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will possibly demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or its base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the greatest question before the church is always God himself. He says, and the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or at a given time may do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. End of quote. Your spiritual height is no greater than your concept of God. How you understand God to be, what He is like, who He is. And you know, the problem today in the church is that we have a low understanding of who God is. I tell you who God is. God is the God that spoke and this world stood fast. Amen. He spoke and it was done. And so we need to get back to understanding who God is. Moses understood who God is. In Psalms 90 and verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you're the God. There are several things that are declared in that statement. First of all, it tells us there's only one God. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Deuteronomy 8 and 3, God is one. So that passage tells us that there's one God. It tells us not only that, but He's eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Not only that, it tells us that He created all things that are in this world. So there's a great doctrinal statement made in that one verse in the 90th chapter of 90th Psalm, rather. And it's in contrast to the sinfulness of man and the weakness and frailty of man. It's in that same psalm that we hear that we only live about 70 years. By reason of strength we may live 80, but they're soon cut off and they're full of sorrow and pain and we fly away. We're frail, but God is secure. Our lives here are temporal, but God is eternal. There's a contrast that goes on in that 90th Psalm, and I don't have time to get into it, but there's a great doctrinal statement made in the 90th Psalm that it says, for 1,000 years in thy sight, or but yesterday when it is past, and as the watch in the night. In other words, God is omnipresent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15, it says this, that which hath been is now. That which has been is now. Everything in the past is right now. Come on now. Everything of your life that is, everything in the past is present. For God it is. Amen. That's what He was saying. Everything in the past is still in the present with God. He went on and said this. Notice what he says in Ecclesiastes 3 and 15. He says, and that which is to be hath already been. The things of the future, they're already past for God. Listen, God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's not confined to time like we are. He's eternal. He is the eternal God. I mean, when we start trying to glimpse into the greatness of God, there's no way our minds can comprehend it. Why? Because He's so much higher and so much superior than us. But I still believe it's the greatest of all truths that need to be declared. That God is. I mean, there's many ways that you could try to explain the existence of God. Theologians talk about the teleological argument. You know, an argument based upon perfection or result or end or things that are finished. I mean, we look at the earth and we see that there has to be a designer. Look at the design of this earth. There had to be a designer. I mean, if you bust your watch up with a hammer and put it in your pocket and walk around, you're not expecting it to come back together and start telling time again, are you? Listen, the world wasn't created that way. God created this world. God is the creator. He is the founder of this world. He created all things. And so there's this great argument based on that. There's also the ontological argument based upon the verb to be. In other words, we conceive of God in terms that the true God has character indicating His existence. There's the aesthetic argument where people say, well, there's truth in the world and so there must be a basis for that truth, so God is. There's the volitional argument. You have a will. You have a will in your life, so there must be a superior will, and that Superior will must be an infinite will, so there must be a God. There's the moral argument. You know right and wrong, and so you say there must be a moral standard, so there has to be a God because we discern between right and wrong. There's a cosmological argument based upon cause and effect. This thing works, and so we know that there's a result of that, so there has to be a cause. A cause and effect argument. But you know, as I go through all these theological arguments, I get to thinking the main reason that I believe there's a God is because I need a God. We need God in our lives. It's like an atheist one time who started calling on God, and the Christian asked him, "Why are you calling on God?" He says, "Because my life's in a mess. And if there's not a God, there needs to be a God for the mess that I'm in." Haven't you felt like that? We need God. We need joy. We need a foundation. We need to be built up. We need our lives to be fruitful. And there's a God that invites us to have all of those things in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. I'm getting back there. In the middle of that chapter, he says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He says in the middle of that chapter in Isaiah that he is high and exalted. Listen, I think one of the reasons a lot of people don't get saved when they're seeking God is they're seeking the wrong kind of God. Amen. Their concept, their understanding of who God is wrong. It's all messed up. They're trying to bargain with this God. They don't realize His greatness. And I think too many times the church, we, God's people, the way we live our lives, we're not portraying and projecting a great and glorious God like He is. Isaiah 55, there it was talking about. I think this is a parenthetical statement. I believe right in the middle of this 55th chapter of Isaiah, this statement is made. I believe it's, some want to put it in the context or connect it to the context, then that's fine. Concerning our forgiveness. But notice what he says in verses 9, 10, and 11 of the 55th chapter of Isaiah. How that the heavens... For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways of God higher than our ways. Listen, we need to grasp that. God is not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. Oh, I know somebody will come along and say, well, isn't God, weren't we created in the image and likeness of God? That's talking with respect to our personhood. And that is explained in the first chapter of Romans. Were that the heavens declare that there is a God and nobody's without excuse, even the eternal Godhead. See, there's a Godhead because God has a personhood. He has a personality. And that personality requires us to have a personal relationship with Him. He wants to interact with us. And we have that capacity. Listen, the dogs and the cats and the cows and the horses, they don't have that capacity. But we do because we were created in the likeness and image of God. We can walk with God. We can talk with God. We can live with God throughout the endless eons of eternity. Listen, we have that capacity. And that's a great thing to have that capacity. We were created with that capacity. But anyway, in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there he talks about how much higher God is. I think we need to get back to understanding that God is an infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, personal God with volition and morals. And he's spiritual. He's holy. God is holy. You might say, well, the Bible says God is love. Yes, He is. God is love, the Bible says. And God is merciful. Yes, God is merciful. And the Bible says God is a spirit. Yes, God is a spirit. But when it gets to explaining or talking about God's holiness, the angels, they fly around the throne of God and they say, God is holy, holy, holy. They don't say God is love, 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 or God is mercy, mercy, mercy. They say God is holy. Listen, we've not even... we scratch the surface of understanding God's depths of holiness. He is not like us. We want God to be like us. See, I'm not sure what kind of God some of you people are serving. I'm not sure what kind of God these people are worshiping. They're not worshiping the God I'm worshiping. They're not serving the God I'm serving. They are actually worshiping and serving a different God. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Yeah. He wants to have a personal interaction with us. Amen. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you a foundation. He wants to make your life fruitful. All those things are declared in these passages. First of all, let's go back to the first verse. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the water. The invitation is for everyone. If there's a thirst in your life, God is able to quench that thirst. Whatever problems you're having, we serve a God that can resolve your problems. Whatever troubles in your life, God can fix it. We serve the God of the impossible. All things are possible with God. Listen, if you find me on the side of the road and I'm scraping my sores or my boils with a piece of pottery, don't offer me 5 points of prosperity. Don't give me a track and say read and sign on the back. Don't tell me that you've got some kind of conference you want me to go to. Give me a holy God that can help me, that can deliver me. Yes. Give me a God that has all power in heaven and earth. Give me a God that hung the stars in the space. Give me a God that can be with me in the depths of the sea or in the heights of the universe. Give me a universe-making God to help me. And I'm telling you, this church offers that kind of God to people. We believe in miracles. We believe God can heal. We believe God can help. We believe God can fix whatever situation is going on in your life. Listen, you come to my office for counseling, one of the first things we'll do is we'll go to God. Amen. Let's take it to the Lord. Because ultimately, man can't fix his own problems. God has to fix them. Whatever you're thirsty for, whatever need you have in your life, and here's the great thing, God is a great giver, isn't he? He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, anybody, everybody, I'm thankful that God will save the beggar on the street. I'm thankful that God will save the drunkard. I'm thankful that God will help those that are out there in distress. He'll help people in third world countries that don't have food to eat or water to drink. If they'll turn to God, God will help them. Amen. God will deliver them from their sins. He'll quench their thirsty soul. He'll give them purpose of life. He'll give them joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God for his goodness. Yeah. Everyone that thirsts, come to water. And he said, you can come without money. Come and buy and eat. Come. Oh, come. 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 Get some milk. Get some wine. Get some water. I tell you, people need water. They need to drink from the fountain of life. And there is a fountain. Amen. Jesus is that fountain. I tell you, if you drink of him, you'll never thirst again. He'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He'll give you a joy when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life that will change you, make you act different. Sure will. We're not supposed to be drunk with wine, words in excess, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they thought they were drunk with new wine. It wasn't that kind of wine that you drink, that you go down to the liquor store and buy. No, they were full of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, that's what you can have. You can be full of the Holy Ghost if you'll come to this. Amen. You can be full of the Holy Ghost if you'll come to this God. Come get water. The water of life. You can drink of the water of life freely. You can come get wine. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Come get milk. You know, the Bible talks about people taking the milk of the Word. You need the Word of God. Amen. You need to be fed from the Word of God. You need the Word of God to stir you up. You know, I go into some churches and it's amazing. I'm stirred like Paul was when he went into Athens. They're serving and worshiping the unknown God. Listen, the God of the Bible is a God we can know. We can know him. And we can drink from his Word. Listen, his Word is from everlasting to everlasting. I don't know how it works. It just does. You get a hold of the Word of God and you start reading it and it comes alive in you. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Oh, man. Woo. There's been times in my life I'm like a baby crying for its bottle. I need some word from the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Has there been times in your life where you needed a word from the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. Come without money without price is free. You can drink from the water of life freely. You can be full of the Holy Ghost without charge. You can get the Word of God and the Word of life in you, and it will fill you, and it'll feed you, and it'll direct you, and it'll help you. And He doesn't charge a thing. What a God we serve. Oh, man. He says, what are you doing? What are you people doing? Spending money for that which is not bread. Why are you laboring? I mean, people are striving to find purpose. They're using possessions. They're going out and they're working and laboring to try to establish some kind of purpose. He said, if you'll just hearken diligently unto me, your soul will be satisfied. Listen, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Listen, children, God wants to speak to you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to guide you. He wants to come in you. He wants to direct you. He wants to fill you. He wants to give you joy. I'm not even, that's in the last of this verse. All right, I got to move on. The point is, He's a high and lofty God. Don't lose sight of that. Here's the invitation. All right, He said, you know, you're messing up, you're working and laboring, you're trying to do it with possessions and provisions. Listen, I'll tell you what's been provided for us. We find it in verse 4 and in verse 5. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I have given Him. Who is Him there in verse 4 and 5? I'll tell you who Him is. It's Jesus. This is a messianic prophecy here. Jesus was given. God gave His only begotten Son. He is the commander. He is the provider. He is the leader of the people. He goes on and talks about the Gentiles. And He talks about the nations coming to Him, running to Him. He is described in verse 5 as the Holy One of Israel. And He said how that He will receive glory. And in verse 6 it says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And what will happen to him? He, God, will abundantly pardon him. Praise God for the pardon that's in God. If you'll repent, if you'll turn from your sins, if you'll trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you'll experience forgiveness. What a glorious thing. And then there's this statement that He's high and lofty. See, I think one of the problems with people when they seek the Lord, when they repent, you know, one of the reasons, they're not awestruck. They don't fear the Lord. Amen. I mean, that's the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because we have brought God down to our level. That's a problem. Amen. It's a problem in our churches. Listen, God is smarter than you. We don't make demands of God. We follow His commandments. Amen. He's God. Then He talks about His Word. Then He says in verse 12, actually I think probably 8, 9, 10, 11 are a parenthetical phrase. I think He just says, look, you can't lose sight, okay? If you're going to come to God, if you're going to experience the grace of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God, you can't lose sight of who God is. Amen. And I'm afraid we've done that. We've lost sight of who He is. We just think He's one of us. That's wrong. You cannot deal with your sins before a holy God like you deal with another individual. Amen. You're dealing with a holy, righteous, wrathful, offended God. Amen. Who has placed you under condemnation because of your sins and because you've not believed on His Son. But if you'll come to Him and seek Him out, listen, verse 12 and 13, I'm about done. You'll go forth with joy. I mean,
if you'll get your perspective of God right, seek Him out, get saved, have your thirst quenched, be full of the Holy Ghost, there'll be joy in your life. I mean, so much joy that you'll go out in the world and it'll spill out upon the mountains and upon the hills, and you'll think that they've broken forth rejoicing. I'll read it. He says, "And ye shall go out with joy, and you be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and let the trees of the field, they'll be clapping their hands." Wow. What a glorious God we serve. Your life, instead of thorns. You know, it is so sad to see people having thorny lives. Isn't it? Man, your life's all messed up. Wake up. Instead of having thorns, what will you have? Well, he describes it, instead of thorns, you'll have a fig tree. You know what fig trees were used for back in those days? They were used for building. You'll have a structure. You have a structured life. You'll have a life that's built. That has purpose, that has meaning. So instead of thorns, you'll have a fig tree. Instead of a briar, why are you living a briar-filled life when you can have a firm foundation, a structured life? And the next thing he says, instead of having briars, you'll have a myrtle tree. A myrtle tree was very fruitful. You'll have a fruitful life. That's good, isn't it? It all begins with you coming to the Lord and understanding who He is. I'm glad I'm saved. I mean, there's a joy in knowing the Lord, isn't there? A joy in serving the Lord. My life has structure. It has fruit. I mean, it's beneficial to others. What a blessing it is to know this God, to serve this God. What a blessing it is to worship this God. We need to worship Him and serve Him. I appreciate you listening to me. We're going to sing some more. I'm done. God is. I mean, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but God is. God created this world and all things therein. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He rules this heaven, the heavens and the earth. One of these days, every single solitary one of us will give an account unto Him. For He is God, and there is no other. There is no other. Listen, this spiritual pluralism, there's a whole bunch of gods, is a lie. There's just one true God. I should have got a big amen. That's our second article of faith. There's just one true God. There aren't any others. Just one God. And we serve Him. Amen. And if anybody else has a true God, they've got to come to Him. Let's stand and sing. Are you here today? Your soul has not been satisfied. I give this invitation not just to those that are lost, but you may have a briar-filled life. You may have thorns and thistles. I mean, you just can't seem to get your life out of the mud. Listen, there's a God that can deliver. Maybe you're stuck in one of those holes like the Bible talks about, where you're down in a pit. Listen, our God can deliver you from the pit. Amen. His arm is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. But it's your sins. That's the briars. Yes, that's the thorns in your life, your sins. You're going to have to turn from your sins. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to God. If you'll turn to God, He will abundantly pardon you. That's what you need today. You need pardon from God. Don't you realize you can get your life fixed? Right? You can get your life fixed. And it all starts with forgiveness. You'll never get your life right till you get forgiveness from God. Amen? You'll never be on the right foundation till you get your sins under the blood. Just won't happen. And today's your day. Come home. I mean, come home. Come home to God. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. He is the one that holds you in the palm of His hand. He could crush you at any moment. But He's long-suffering toward you, not willing that anybody perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves you. Oh, how great is our God. He loves you today. I'm going to ask you to step out of the aisle. Come. I mean, just come. Get right with God. Get the forgiveness you need. Listen, you can, God, our God, He can turn your life around. Amen. Yeah. He can turn it around today. I mean, He can fix it today. Amen. I mean, you could leave here and all things are made new. The old things, they're all passed away. I mean, that can happen today. Today, He can make all things new for you. But you got to come to the real God. And it has to be a real thing. Amen. Because He's a real God. And it's a real thing. You're done with a real thing here. As we sing, is there somebody here? You need to get right with God. I'm not just calling for sinners. I mean, people are just lost. All of us are sinners. But I'm calling on those that just need to get their life fixed. Just need to get your life fixed. Don't you realize God can fix it? But you've got to come to Him. He has the water. He has the wine. He has the milk. Amen. I mean, He'll put joy back in your life. I don't care how messed up your life is. He'll put joy back in your life. And peace. I mean, a peace that passes all understanding. You can leave here with your head lifted high in the glory of God. But you got to come to Him. Whoa, how great. Listen, I know He's great. Reach out and try to grasp just a little of His greatness today for your life as we sing. Let's sing. Is there somebody? Somebody here, you'd never be saved. Maybe you just need to get your life fixed. God is here.
He wraps Himself in light.
Is somebody here who needs a God that can save? A God that can deliver? A God that can satisfy the longings of your soul. He's great. He's awesome.
How great is our God.
Is there somebody here?
How great.
Come to the God that can save. Is there somebody? He's real.
And time is in His hands. Beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one.
Would you come? God is.
Father, Spirit.
Maybe you just lost that principle. God is. And I know there's people here need stuff fixed in their lives. Come on. You need it fixed. There's stuff going on. You've got to get it fixed. And God is the only one that can do it. Why are you standing back? We're going to gather the altar and have an altar prayer. I will make one final plea for anybody that needs God. Is there anybody here that needs a God that can save? A God that can deliver? A God that can take whatever situation that develops in your life and fix it? That's a God we serve, amen? A God that can satisfy any longings that we have or any needs that we have. I believe God will supply every need we have. Yeah, according to His riches and glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't you believe that? I do. Do you have a need? Let's go to God with it. God wants to supply our needs. He wants to help us. But it's obvious in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, He sends out His word. He proclaims that He's a God that helps and saves and delivers. But He never forces anybody to come to Him. Never. He will never twist your arm. If you don't need Him, that's fine. If you need a God that can deliver and save, let's come and have an altar prayer. Close this service today.